Well, we have spent 31 weeks in the book of Mark, right? Following after Jesus, walking as he walked, and really 31 weeks of a lifetime of following Jesus and learning about him and how he would love and react in different situations as we go. But we're nearing the end. We're approaching the cross. We're approaching the resurrection, which we'll get to this week, this next week. But today we're going to dive into a story that is just so fascinating as we've been walking through just the life of Jesus. And we're just going to jump right into it because it starts right here and it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." You remember last week we ended our service talking about Psalm 118 and how they were singing, you know, to the Lord, like, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it," right? "And his steadfast love endures forever," right? "His steadfast love endures forever." And over, that Psalm 118 keeps singing that song, right? And they're, just imagine them, right? They're walking out, they're singing that song, and then Jesus says, and he said to them, "You will all fall away." Right? Then with a song of praise, really quick, like, we're singing, "Your steadfast love endures forever, but you guys aren't. You guys are going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to leave me," right? That's what Jesus is bringing the thunder to them right now, because all of a sudden, Jesus is going to get very real with them, right? And so he just brings it out to them, and he says this, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament, from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. It's actually the second part of that verse where he says to them that they were going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered everywhere. And if you want some homework today, if you want to go home and just dive in deeper, just go to your concordance and type in shepherd and look in the Old Testament and see how many times the Old Testament just references this theme of being a shepherd. I'm not just talking about like Moses when he was a shepherd and taking the sheep and he sees the burning bush and take off your sandals, the place you're walking is holy ground. But throughout the Old Testament, he describes the leaders of the people of God as shepherds. And eventually he's going to call himself the good shepherd, right? But throughout the Old Testament, in fact, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to you shepherds," right? He's talking to the religious leaders that are out there saying, "Woe to you, because you destroy and scatter the sheep." So we, as believers of Christ and as leaders of Christ, we're supposed to be shepherding the people that are around us. This is why we're following Jesus, because he was the good shepherd. In fact, if we go to John chapter 10, he describes himself as the good shepherd, right? So let's look at Jesus' description and see what are some things that we need to know about being a shepherd, because this theme is going to be woven all the way through our story today as we look at it. Here's verse 11 of John chapter 10. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is the hired hand is not a shepherd. He who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." Oh, that we would be a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He puts himself in front of the sheep. He puts himself to protect the sheep, to lead them to good pastures, to guide them, to not let them get scattered where they can get picked off one by one, but to gather them together, to lead them. And when danger comes, the good shepherd steps in front. The bad shepherds run away. Oh, that we would be men and women that step in front of others in order to protect them, to guide them, to lead them to where God wants them to go. This is our calling. If you're a leader in Jesus Christ, you got to be ready to step to the front to protect those around you. And this is how Jesus describes the good shepherd. He's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." He's talking about bringing the Gentiles in with the Jews into the chosen people, into the flock of God. And he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. this charge I have received from my Father. And he's flashing ahead to where we are today, that as Jesus approaches the cross, he is choosing to lay down his life. He's choosing to put himself between the payment of our sin to give us redemption. He speaks a better word. And that's what he's telling us here. And when you do that, when you're willing to step up and lead for Christ, people are going to react all kinds of different ways. Look how they react in this case. There's a division that happens among the Jews because of the words. And many of them said, he has a demon. He is insane. And if you're like, man, people call me crazy when they start talking about Jesus. That's what they said about Jesus right there, right? He's insane. He's crazy. And then others said, these are not the words of someone who has a demon. He healed the blind. And so there's this tension, even in this day, that if you stand up for Christ, people are going to look at you different ways. A good shepherd is willing to step to the front and to lead and to be like Christ. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, is going to be struck down and the sheep are going to be scattered all around. But then Peter jumps in, right? Because as he says, we're going to be scattered, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Jesus is given those words. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Oh, Peter, he's so cute, right? He's so cute. And isn't this just like so wrong? He's like, even though they fall away, it's like driving the bus over him, right? Like, they're all going to fall away, but not me. Right? He just steps to the front. Hey, shepherds, we step to the front. I won't leave you, right? And then here's Jesus, and he turns to Peter, right? He turns and he looks him in the eye, and he says to them, right, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. You see, what happens to us is we have good intentions, don't we? Our intentions in the now are not always the reality when the trial comes, is it? Like, do you think Peter was sincere that he said, I would die for Jesus? I believe it 100%. Peter was sincerely like, yes, I will die for you. In fact, he actually takes the sword out, right, and starts trying to chop Malchus's head off, and he starts going to them. Jesus is like, yeah, put it away, right? There's a different way we're going to go about this. And Peter just is confused and then ends up denying him, right? And Peter breaks this promise. He's so bold. Isn't that us? For example, when you go home from church today, I hope that you all have the intentions of being the best parents, the best husband. Like when I go home, my view is I want to be the best husband I can be. So when I walk in the house, you're like, oh, hi, honey. You know, I in my mind, that is how it's going to go. Somebody hit it. That's not exactly how it goes when you get home, does it? Like that box of Oreos that you've been saving for like after Palm Sunday, I'm going to celebrate today, right? Some double stuffed blonde Oreos on the shelf, and your kids have already ate all of them. You ever been there and you open up the thing and they're all gone except for one? They leave you one, right? You're like, oh no, you're going to be like, turn the other cheek, right? You're just going to turn away and be like, just like Jesus, or are we going to revert back to our ways? Because we all have these intentions. Like, our intention is to every day read the Bible, every day pray, every day be loving, even to our enemies, and that's our intention. But when the trial comes, it's not always that way. And so this should cause us, since we know this reality, it should cause us to do two things. Number one, we should be quick to forgive others. Because we know our intentions don't always go exactly like they're supposed to. So we should be able to give other people the benefit of the doubt as well. Ooh, I just got you there, okay? I just hurt you a little bit. Because don't we always judge ourselves on our intention and everybody else on their worst? Instead, we need to be quick to forgive. Quickly and often forgive. Here's the second thing. Do we seek unity? Do we seek restoration? Is that the kind of people that we are? We seek to restore people that have fallen back to their right standing with God. In fact, isn't this what Jesus does for Peter, right? He turns to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But in John chapter 21, let's turn there. If you have your Bible, turn there to John chapter 21. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is now meeting with them. And he sits down to have breakfast with them. And this is what his interaction with Peter in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Remember what he said a second ago? Even if they don't follow you, I will follow you. Right? Now Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? Right? And Peter's answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. You see this shepherd theme? It just keeps coming up throughout this whole time. And he said to them a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask him three times? Because Peter had denied him three times. And he asked him three times. He gets to the heart of the issue. It's not just a rote answer anymore. Do you really love me? What would you say? Yes? If God asked you today, do you really love me? Would you say yes? And what he would say is, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. Take care of the people around you. Love the people around you well. Give up your own life. Step in front of them, because that's what a good shepherd does. And Jesus restores him. Man, we would be the church of God if we could forgive quickly and seek unity. That's totally foreign to the world today. And that's the message of Jesus that we see in this story, because Jesus is going to restore Peter to where he needed to be after this denial. And then pick up here in the next verse, 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, we know this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is a word that actually means the olive press. So he went into this place just across the Kidron Valley, just to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, to this place. There's olive trees all around. But the purpose of this place was to make olive oil. It had a press in it. So I want to show you a picture of what a press would have looked like that is there in this field. This is kind of a diagram of what an olive press would look like. This is what is around Jesus when he's giving this prayer in Gethsemane, the place of the oil press. You notice that there's a pivot on one side, and there's this big beam that goes across, and in the middle, there's these baskets of olives. And as the olives get crushed, the pits of them emit this oil that would come out. The real value of the olives was the oil that they would press out of it, and it would get pressed out, and it would pool in the bottom of it, and then they would scoop it out, and they would begin to sell it and do things of that nature. But how would you crush the olives? By over here on the left side, you continue to put weights upon it. You continue to put more and more weight until it was crushed, until all of it was spilled out and all of the value was extracted. And why would Jesus go to this place? Why would he go here right before the cross? Because of what Isaiah 53 says. When you go to Isaiah 53 and you begin to look at these words, look what it says, thinking about this oil press kind of in the back of your mind, because this is a description of Jesus at the cross. It says, surely he was born of our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. He was put under the press for our iniquities. Those weights on the side, that was our sin that was laid upon him in order to set us free. But that sin was what crushed him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the good news of the gospel, is that our sins have been laid on Jesus, and he steps in between us and hell, and he gives us eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we're celebrating next week. In fact, that's what we celebrate every day, is the fact that our sins have been laid upon him. And there, here Jesus is, in the place of the oil press, praying to the Lord, seeking the Lord's wisdom. Because if you realize it, Jesus in this moment is all alone. The Jewish leaders who should have known these things, who have memorized things like Isaiah 53, they've rejected him. Judas One of the 12 has sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, he knows, is going to deny him. They're all going to leave him astray. And Jesus is all alone. Have you felt that way? For some people, it's been a long year. Have you ever felt isolated and alone? Where does Jesus go to be with his Father? He goes into the garden. He goes into this place to have communion with God. What is your pattern? You see, Jesus constantly was getting away into solitary places, feeds the 5,000. You guys go ahead. I'll just stay up on the mountain and pray. What is your pattern? Is your pattern prayer or is it Bluebell? Let's be honest. When you get lonely, where do you go? Do you go to the feet of Jesus? Do you go to the feet of God and pray, or do you medicate? How many of y'all just like, when you're down, you want to eat? Anybody with me? No amens? Come on. Somebody feel me here, all right? You can tell I like food, all right? I already used Oreos once, right? Gallon of Bluebell when you're feeling down. If you feel good in the moment until you get done, and then you're like, oh, feel worse. Okay, maybe you're not ice cream. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. You see, we tend to, when we get lonely, we run to these other things. But we need to say no. That's not what a good shepherd does. He doesn't run to medication. He runs to the Father. We have to get better at that, running to the feet of the Father. That's Jesus' example here. Where does he go? To spend time with his Father. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. So he takes the inner three and they go on ahead. Now, this is the third time in the book of Mark that he's taken these three disciples a little bit further along with him. The first one was with Jairus' daughter. You might remember when she was healed. Right, they were laughing at him. He kicked him out, and then he heals, showing I have power over death, and he brings her back to life in Mark chapter 5. And then in Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes up on the mountaintop to the transfiguration. He shows him the glory. That shows him the glory of the one and only, right? Takes off this flesh costume, and he's there chilling out. And now again here in Mark 14, he takes them a little bit further to show them the true submission that Christ was going to have, that he was going to submit to the will of the Father. Why? Because he has the power over death. Because he was going to be glorified through what happened here. And now it was time for him to lay down his life for the sheep. It was his time in order to do that. So he takes them a little bit further with him. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. So he pulls them along, and here's what he asked them to do. And this is what people, if you have friends that are hurting, if you have friends that are greatly distressed, here's the first thing I think we need to do as those people around them. We need to watch. We need to observe. We need to pay attention. We need to get our eyes off of our own troubles and put them on one another. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Stop thinking of ourselves so much and look around. Who is hurting around you that needs the hope of Jesus? Who is hurting around that needs you to go to them and pray? Today, at the end of the service, when we have a time of prayer, maybe the Lord puts somebody on your heart to go pray over them. Are you going to be bold and to go pray for them? Because people in this room need encouragement. People in this room are greatly distressed, and they need you. They need the brothers and sisters around them to love them and encourage them and pour in them. And here's what Jesus says, ask of them, hey, watch. And he goes forward and he begins to pray and he begins to pour himself out before the Father. Verse 35, it says, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, Dad, Daddy. He begins to call out to God. Now, if you're a parent, you know this. There's different ways that you can say the word dad, isn't there? Like, for example, if your son or daughter is there and go, Dad, you know what that means, right? That means someone's fixing a tattle, something's going wrong, right? But there's a cry that if they yell, Dad, you know immediately. You drop whatever you're doing, you go, because something's serious, right? Or if you have older kids and you get that phone call and they're sniffling like, Dad, you know what that means. And here Jesus is, with his father saying, Dad, pouring out his heart to him. Do you feel the weight? The weight that's being put upon Jesus. Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible. We know this. When the rich young ruler walked away in Mark chapter 10, he said, with man, things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. Right? Or in Job chapter 42 in verse 2. Remember, Job's life was so difficult and so challenging, but he understood something about God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you know that about God? He says, all things are possible with you. And he says, remove this cup from me. Now, was Jesus asking to be spared from the cross? No. If you remember back, you remember when James and John came with their mom to Jesus and they're like, can you let us sit on your right hand or your left? Do you remember what he said? Can you drink this cup? Can you bear this baptism? And that cup was suffering. That cup represented the suffering that Christ was going to go through on the cross. And here's what Christ is asking, Lord, do we have to do it this way? Do we have to let them lash me and punch me and put a crown of thorns on my head? Do we have to do it this way? And this is Jesus feeling the weight. And we understand this human side of Jesus, and maybe you wrestle with this a little bit, but if we have true hope that we could live as Christ lived without sin, Christ had to feel every temptation we felt. He had to feel the weight and still be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. Can we do that? What if every day we were able to wake up and truly say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. This meeting I have, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I might get fired today, but not my will, but your will be done. This is true submission. This is true surrender to what Christ has for your life. And it's going to set you free from worry and stress and shame and fear. Fear has no choice but to bow. Shame has no choice but to leave in his presence. And if you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with those things, then trust God and say, not my will, but your will be done. And you can begin to trust God. Because if he has something different for you, we have to believe that that is better. Because even in the midst of trial, we have joy. Even in the midst of the blessings, we have joy because we have our Father. Because we have communion. We have relationship with him. Oh, that this would be our prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? You just told me you would die for me. You can't even stay awake for an hour. You just said, I will die for you. They're going to fall away. I'll die for you. And I said, hey, can you watch for a little while? And you fell asleep. Like, Simon, what are you doing? Simon, you're asleep. Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. Oh, we got to get better at praying, church. You don't want to know a surefire way to destroy an event at church? Call it a prayer meeting. I mean, think about it. How good are we at prayer? Can you imagine an hour of prayer? You feel like Peter right now. You're like, you want to go snooze, right? At that point, an hour of prayer. But guys, praying together does something for your soul that's different. We believe that prayer makes a difference. Why don't we do it more? Where does Jesus turn? To pray and fellowship with the Father. We need to get better at this. Because here's the second thing. Not just watch, but watch and pray. If you want to love one another well, watch, observe, and then be willing to be bold to pray for one another. Be bold in that area. And he asks them, he says this at the end, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the battle. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is going to pull you away. Now, I don't know how many times I've quoted this to myself, whether I was on a mountain trail and I was just dying, like, the spirit is willing, the body is weak, right? And it could be even something as meaningless as strawberry cake, all right? Like, I love strawberry cake. If y'all tell, I have some problems with food, okay? If y'all been tell, like, Oreos, ice cream, strawberry cake. Tuesday, we have probably the best chef person in the world, Trisha Kurtz, right? She comes on Tuesday to staff meeting, and she brings strawberry cake. I love strawberry cake, right? I love it. And Brandon and I have been working out. We're like, no, we're not going to do it. And I look at Brandon. He looks at me with that like little sheepdog face he gives, you know? My spirit is willing. The body is weak because I want it so bad, right? And you know what's even worse? Trish is in my path group. Guess what she brings to Tuesday night path group? Strawberry cake sitting on my counter. Oh, I'll just leave some for it. No, get behind me. Like, get away. No, right? The spirit is willing. The body is weak. Even in the most tiny thing, it's okay for us to say, like, no, I want to follow God's will. I want to stay with my commitment. We have to learn to make our promises a habit. We got to learn to not give in. And this verse is so key to me just to remind me, no, what does God want? How do I tune in to what the Spirit is telling me? Right? Because the Spirit is speaking to us constantly. Are we tuning in? Are we getting our life in the right frequency to hear what God has for us so we can discern His good and pleasing and perfect will? I hope that we can do that. And he again went away to pray. Right? Jesus just rebuked Peter, said, hey, just watch and pray. And he goes away again, and he prayed, saying the same word, saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Like, we feel it, don't we? Don't your eyes get heavy? We get tired, right? And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Oh, I pray that we can stay awake, that we can be sober-minded, that we can be constant in prayer, that we can see what God has for us, and that day by day we can say, not my will, but your will be done. And we're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Paul's going to lead us in a time of prayer here in a second. I just encourage you, man, tune in today to what God has for us. And if you're struggling with this idea of, I don't know that I want to submit to the will of God, let's get right with him today. Lord Jesus, we come before you, amazed at your prayer. Lord, amazed that when the whole world is falling down around you, Lord, that you run to the feet of your Father, Abba, Father, help us to know you that way. Help us to have that relationship with you. God, I pray that as we spend some time just reflecting on you, Lord, and praying today, that we can get our hearts right with you, Lord, that we won't fall asleep, that, Lord, we'll stay awake, we'll see what you're doing in the world, and, Lord, we'll join in with the work that you're doing. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story. Lord, I thank you that you are willing to be crushed for our iniquities, that, Lord, you are pierced for our transgressions. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a good shepherd. Lord, help us to follow in that example today. Help us to get right with you, to submit to your will. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 6. This is Jesus, after the Beatitudes, giving some specific instruction. And as I read through a verse or two, I'll pause. I just want to encourage you to take a moment and reflect on the statements from Jesus. As I was reading through these passages this week and reflecting on what Jesus calls us and myself to be towards others, I was thinking he would never ask me to do something he wouldn't first be an example of. And so I started to reflect on these verses and just think, man, what great love Jesus has for me and for you. And that in these statements, if you would think about that first and foremost, how you may have done this to Jesus, and yet he chose to die for us. So I'm going to begin at Luke 6, verse 27. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Jesus, all of us at one time in our lives, we hated you. But because of your great love, you still love us even through that hate. Thank you, Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Lord Jesus, we've cursed you sometime in our life. And yet, because of your great love, you bestowed kindness to us. Thank you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Father God, we confess that we want to repay evil for evil. But that is not your way. Your Son demonstrated that that is not the way. Thank you, God, that you ask for nothing in return. There is no amount of works that we can do to receive your great love. You have blessed us with the gift of faith through grace to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus, we confess it's easy to love others back who love us. It's so much harder to love those who treat us wrongly, God. But we did that to you, Jesus. And yet, by your mercy, we have an everlasting life. And just as your word says, your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for being such an amazing example for us. Is there really any greater love? No, there isn't. So we just thank you so much as we anticipate this week and the resurrection. God, we live because you live. You are an awesome God. And your love is great. So we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.